are in 1 John, we're in chapter 2. For those of you who like to track words, if you've never tracked your own name down, it's kind of fun to do. I'd encourage you to try to figure out why your parents named you the name you have. But it's also kind of fun to hear what other people's names actually mean. So the name John is actually a Hebrew name, and it comes from the book of Jonah. And so for years, people who are Hebrew have named their boys John or Jonah after the book of Jonah. Anyway, so we are with the Apostle John. He is living in Ephesus, is where he is. That is in Turkey, and it's pushed inland. It at one point was actually on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now it's much more inward. It's about the ruins of Ephesus, or about 6 miles inland if you were to go there. In Turkey, it is the most dug archaeological site that country has. So if you are interested in, even if you just go up online, you can kind of see a lot of what Paul and what the Apostle John actually were looking at. Very, very interesting if you like that kind of stuff. Anyway, I'm in chapter 2. Hear what it says. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this, we may know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought him also to walk just as Jesus walked. So our work this morning is to begin to think about how is it that we walk in this world. The world in the scriptures, when you read the word world, is the word cosmos. And it's spelt with a K, not a C in Greek. But you have this sense of they were very aware that they were living in this world that had evil in it. And that people at times would make huge mistakes, and they would need to be forgiven. How many of you, like me, understand that you need forgiveness?
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that wonderful to know that you know that? That's really wonderful for all of us. And then to know that Jesus is the reason why we're forgiven, and we'll talk about that in a second. But we first want to talk about this idea of walking. There is a number of books. How many of you are walkers in your week? You get out there and beat the pavement up a little bit. Good to do. If you don't, I would encourage you to walk, especially get that fresh air going in you. But we want to try to begin to think about what's it mean to walk in his footsteps. Jesus would call us to follow him. As a matter of fact, it says one of the classic scriptures is follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we're called to follow. You know, in the New Testament, we aren't really called Christians. We're called followers. It was a bunch of pagans that called us Christians because they didn't know what to do with us there in the early church. Imagine that. How many of you have ever been around Christians and you're like, they are strange people? And then you raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm strange too. Welcome to the boat. But there is this sense in which we're followers. That word would actually be methetes, is what that word actually means. And in a Jewish sense, remember, Jesus was Jewish. He didn't come from Ireland or England or France or Germany, some other. Came from Israel. So Jesus is Jewish. When Jewish rabbis, the word rabbi means teacher. When Jesus would actually be called a rabbi as he is basically working through his ministry there for 3 years before he would be killed, crucified, Jesus was called a rabbi, and there were times in Israel when people would be walking in and around Jerusalem and they would see a rabbi, and that rabbi would have disciples or followers. And the thought was, the closer you could get to the rabbi, you wanted the dust of his sandals to fall on you. Isn't that interesting? They would even say to people, if you're going to follow Rabbi, say, Hillel, you'll get as close as you can to his dust, and that'll fall on you. They even followed them to the bathroom, as crazy as that sounds. But there's all this stuff of following people who were the teacher, and that's what that word means. And Jesus would say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So for those of you that don't know, Cheryl Bilbrey and I memorize scripture together. She's right over here. And she, if you want to memorize scripture, we can give you that list that we basically are working through. But today I want to give you a scripture to memorize, because I believe it's helpful for you and I to work with the scriptures in our head. And so I'll start it off. It says, and a new commandment I give to you. And a new commandment I give to you, that you shall love one another as I have loved you. And if you do, you will be my disciples. If you love one another. That would be John 13, 34 and 35. Okay, so how did we go? Where is it? It's John
13:34-35.
There will be a test at the end of this. No one will get out of this room if you don't pass this. No. But I do think it's helpful to have things in the front of your mind, right? Because whatever is your dominating thought in your cerebral cortex, that's right behind your eyes. It's where all your major decisions are made, right behind your eyes. Go ahead and hit your forehead. Yeah, now you're hitting it. So right there is where all this stuff, your dominating thoughts, reside. And I'm hoping that as your pastor, if you allow me, I'm trying to help you have a dominating thought right at the forefront of your head. That's why in Joshua 1:8 it says, put this on your forehead. That would be a box or phylactery, and they'd stick it right there. And you can go to Jerusalem today and you'll find guys who have this box on their forehead. That's what they're trying to do. Have a dominating thought for their lives. When Susanna Wesley, for those of you that like to read, John, Charles, and 16 other children. Susanna Wesley was the mom. And she was a PW, she was a pastor's wife over in England. And she really was wonderful. She taught her daughter Greek. And when her daughter went to Cambridge, she tested out all of all the Greek classes because she knew it. When John decides he's leaving home to go to Cambridge, and that's where John and Charles would go, and they would meet up with George Whitcliffe, or Whitfield, that would be his name. They started a thing called a group of people, and they didn't have anybody to disciple them. So guess what happened? Susanna would write them letters, and that's what they did every week, was her letters. Here is what she wrote into John's Bible the day he left. John. Sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin.
Amen.
Interesting, isn't it? Sin will keep you Amen. From this book. How many of you have ever known that in your times when you have had spiritual dry spots, a couple days go by and you're like, I haven't really talked about Jesus or been in the scriptures for a long time. And then you need to ask yourself the question, self? Go ahead and ask yourself, self? Who moved?
Who moved?
Do you have the answer?
Yeah.
I'm the one that moved. So I would just encourage you. Again, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment that I give unto you, that you shall love one another as I have loved you. So prove to be my disciples that you have love for one another. When you study John and you study the epistles of John, John is a very different writer than Paul. Paul would do polemics. In other words, he would go from the first point and then have two subpoints. And then he'd go to the second point and have these subpoints. John doesn't do that. John does what is known as a circular argument. He moves it in a circle. So everything comes back to the same thing. Guess what the point is? Love. That's the point. Is that we are called, we are asked to learn to love one another. How many of you, now I know this is personal, are lovable? And some people have raised their hand. Now, we all know they're lying. No, but it's this sense, right, that we need to learn to love and we need to learn to be lovable. And that whole business is hard. Anybody who's ever told you that the Christian faith is easy, you look at them in the eye and say, you're lying. This is not easy. This is hard. And it's hard because it goes against our grain. So much of the way we love is self-centered. It's all about you loving me, but not me loving you. And so much of our love has to do with what I can get out of that relationship. And yet we read that the scriptures is all about God loving others regardless of the cost. So now we're going to jump into, I'm doing this backwards. I started there at the end of verse 6. Now we're going back up to verses basically 1 through 5. And I need for you to hear it again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So an advocate. That is a legal term, and it is for somebody who stands in the breach, who stands before the judge on your behalf. That's the advocate. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday, we as a church family missed Pentecost. That would be the birthday of the church. And the reason why we're here today is because of Pentecost. And that would be in the book of Acts 1, 2, and 3. But the Holy Spirit is known as an advocate for us. The Greek word is actually paraklesis. And what it means is he's an advocate for us. He will stand for us. He will comfort us. Now I'm going to do a little bit of more word work with you. The word comfort, C-O-M, is a prefix. It means before or behind. Put your hand like this and push it forward. Push it forward. So when you comfort somebody, you take your hand and you push forward to fortify them. Comfort. So you're fortifying them. It's almost like watching a wall come apart and you've taken your hand and you've pushed on it to hold it up. And when you come on a Sunday morning and you notice somebody needs prayer, you are standing behind them and you're fortifying them. Okay, so it's a fortification of who they are, because at times I will fall apart and I need you to fortify me. And there are other times in which some of you come here and your world is crumbling and you need somebody to come up behind you and fortify. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
So you are always needed at the church. One, for you to come to fortify others, but there's other times in which we need to fortify you. Don't miss out on being comforted. That's part of what it means to learn to love one another. So Jesus, at what we find here in 1 John 2, is John says that Jesus is our advocate. Now in other places we notice that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is called the advocate. But here, he's also called the advocate. And it's because Jesus has done two things for us. And I have to, because it's here, I'm going to give you these words. One is this word called propitiation. It's very much a theological word. The word in Greek is helismos, and it means that Jesus pacifies God's anger. So let's take a look, and this is what happens if you have never pondered much around Trinitarian thinking or the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus stands before the Father, and he takes the penalty of our sin. Notice when the Father sees me without Jesus, from a Jewish point of view, I'm an enemy of God. And God wants to take me out because I'm a sinner. But because Jesus steps in front of God's anger, he becomes the propitiation for our sin. He takes the price. You might know it as the atonement theory, that there would be a sacrificial lamb that was given, and that would happen. Do you know your Jewish history? When does that celebration take place? Passover. It passes over. So in a lot of ways, that lamb was the propitiation for our sin. But Jesus has actually taken the penalty for us. And that's one of the reasons why when we come together, we celebrate who Jesus is. Because he paid the price. Isn't that wonderful? He paid the price. We are forgiven people. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. You're forgiven. Because of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And what I need for you to do, and this is part of how I need for you to begin to think, I need for you to have some dominating thoughts as you move through your week. And one of them is that Jesus is our propitiation. Now, the other word I just want to give you, just so that you understand what's coming, another theological term, it's called expiation. And the expiation is God's anger coming at us. So Jesus meets that anger. He's the propitiation. But God's anger coming at us is called expiation. And those two collide on the cross. They collide. There are times in which I've been with people who don't believe that Christians will have trials and tribulations. And I need for you to tell them, you know, you are soaking wet. That is so wrong. Everybody I know has had trials and tribulations. Is that true for you? That's true for me too. That's true for me too. What we have though is one who's become an advocate for us. And so he actually stands in the breach. Now, I'm going to say some things that you may never have thought about. When Jesus died on the cross for you some 2,000 years ago, you were not even alive yet and you hadn't even committed any sin yet, and he paid the price for you. How does that happen?
All knowing.
Because God the Father lives outside of time. And so even the sin this week, you know, somebody cuts you off in the road and you give them some kind of hand signal. And then later, if you're anything like me, you're like, I am such a jerk. Why did I do that? Anybody ever say that? When you're driving? Yeah. But the thing I need for you to know is that Jesus paid the price for that too. Even though that won't happen until Wednesday or Thursday of this week. And you're like, how does that, what? Well, it's because Jesus paid the price not only for you, but it says there in the scriptures, for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that wonderful when you get to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands? Put your hands out like this. Now imagine in your hand was nail-scarred wounds. Imagine a hole right above your wrist. And it's God the Father with Jesus who's reached out his hands and said, I love you all. And his love is the cross. Interesting, isn't it? He's our advocate. He's the one who took the penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is
eternal
life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all know that verse. But it's this work of Christ. Now, we're going to bring this to a close. Because of the work of Christ in you, and Colossians 1:27 would say, the mystery of the Christian faith is Christ in you. Do you know the rest of this verse? The hope of glory. In the book of Romans, it would say that all of creation is on tiptoe, waiting to see the sons and the daughters of God to come into their own. You are part of the redemption of the world. Amazing, isn't it? Little Bethany friends, the miracle on Route 57, here we are. And yet, there are things that you will be involved with this week that are eternal. And you will look back when you're in heaven, and you'll be in the Oreo cookie line, because that's where I'll be. And you'll be talking with people and go, oh yeah, we heard about what happened there on Route 57 that one time. And it's the work of God. It's not Bill Quigley. It's the work of Jesus in us. And we get to do this together. We're going to sing one last song.
Pastor, you want to pass the offering?
Oh yeah, the offering. See, I've been told that I forget the offering.
Give it away.
Brother Quigley, as you mentioned, even while he was arm stretched on that tree, he was our advocate. Father, forgive them. Amen.
Yeah, the other thing, as we're taking up an offering, did you ever feel like you're not good enough? You know, that somehow, you know, if you could just polish your shoes a little better, or if you could just not do whatever it is, that you know you're out of bounds. When you come to that place, I need for you to say in your head, this is the reason why I need a Savior, because I do this. And God, coming out of 1 John, says, he who is faithful and just will forgive you. So turn to your neighbor as we get ready to sing. Turn to your neighbor. Neighbor. You're forgiven. Okay, now here comes the hard part. Live like it. But in the book of Ephesians, it said that God knew you before you were born. And since the days of your birth, the hound of heaven has been calling out for you. Amen. And at some point in your journey, you heard him call. And you said, yes, Lord, I want to be one of yours. All of eternity at that moment stood on tiptoe watching your life change. You know, it says in the book of Luke, it says, when one person repents, all of heaven has a party. I don't know about you. I can't wait to go to those parties. It's going to be so fun. And I'm looking forward to being with you and hearing what God has done. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for all that you've given and done. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people say,
amen.
Good to be together.
Thank you.